There, one of my favorite stories is a true story. Little boy named Ryan, who was just starting the first grade, and this was his first day. And this really happened. The little boy Ryan, at lunchtime, began packing up all of his stuff. And his teacher, her name was Linda, said, "Ryan, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm getting my stuff ready. It's time to go home." And she said, "Ryan, this is the first grade. In the first grade, we go and we have lunch, and then we come back to the classroom and we do more work before you go home." And Ryan looked at her in disbelief for some time, and then he finally realized that she was not kidding, and he put his hands on his hips and he said, "Well, who on earth signed me up for this program?" You know, I wonder if you probably have felt at times in your life exactly like Ryan. You have stuff going on in your life that just keeps happening, and you finally say, "Well, who signed me up for this program? I'd like this to end." Lori, who teaches piano and voice to, a wide variety of people, but one of them was a little 11-year-old girl that she got a note from. Lori is taking the summer off, and this in the note, the little girl told Lori how much she's going to miss being with her this summer, and she said that being with Lori and singing with Lori in the voice lessons helps her forget all her troubles. She's 11, you know. What kind of troubles can you have at 11 years old? Obviously, everybody's got their troubles in life. And sometimes it gets us to the place where we just say, I want to call it quits. I don't want any more of this. So this morning I want to talk about that. How do we keep going? And we're actually going to look at a couple of people out of a passage in Colossians. It's right at the end of the book of Colossians, Colossians 7, 4, 7 through 18, where Paul's actually just doing some greetings. He says, passes along some greetings from people that are with him and says hello to some people in Colossae. And there's some interesting names in there that I want to key in on. Here's what he says: "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose you may know about our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer with you, for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha in the church in her house. And after this letter has been read to you, see it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry of your seed in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Great words there. But there's a couple of people that I want you to pay attention to. And so I'm going to start, there's a premise that I'm going to start with, and the premise is that crossing the line matters, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Paul mentions Tychicus. He was actually the guy that was carrying the letter from Paul to these people. Mark, cousin of Barnabas, who wrote the Gospel of Mark later. Epaphras, who actually was the guy that probably started the church in Colossae, are all mentioned there with him. Paul gives some special hellos, but the two men I want you to notice, first one is Aristarchus, who's there with Paul in prison, Paul probably in Rome. He first appears in the New Testament in Acts 19. Paul was ministering in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, and he was having a great ministry, and people were coming to Christ, and this caused some problems. There was a guy named Demetrius that lived in Ephesus who was a silversmith, specializing in making little silver idols of the goddess Artemis, who had a temple in Ephesus, and that was really what Ephesus was known for, the big temple of Ephesus. And he got concerned about all these people who were coming to faith in this Jesus person and leaving the worship of Artemis. And so he had this, since he had such a highly successful business making these little idols, he called together a bunch of fellow silversmiths and some of his subcontractors, guys that worked for him. In Acts 19, 25 through 27, you see him telling these people his concerns. He says, "You know, my friends, that we have received a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made with human hands are no gods at all." Seems obvious, but there you go. "There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited." And then he says later that Artemis would be robbed of her divine majesty. Now, he throws in some religious stuff. Oh, it's all about Artemis. But when you listen to what he says, what is he really concerned about? Money. His business is being threatened. All these people are going to worship this Jesus. They're going to quit buying idols of Artemis. And we're going to get hit in the pocketbook. Now, his audience got it immediately. And so they were furious, verse 28 tells us. And so, afraid that they're going to lose money, they begin a demonstration. In verse 29, it says, "Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. They brought them into this theater, and actually the ruins of this theater are actually still there in Ephesus. You can go to the ruins of Ephesus still today and see this theater, amphitheater, could seat somewhere between 20 and 30,000 people. And it was filled with people who were mad. And they couldn't find Paul, but they found Gaius and Aristarchus. And there they are in this theater. And for 2 hours, that crowd shouted at them, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis!" Now, I want you to think about, we've all seen on television those scenes from the Middle East of people, you know, out in the street in some city, all shouting something like, you know, "Death to America" and other edifying slogans. And you see that and you think, man, oh man, what a frightening scene that is. That's exactly like this situation. And poor Aristarchus is there with Gaius, and he's thinking at this point, well, I'm not going to survive this. These people are mad, and they're mad at me. And they're shouting for 2 hours. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Well, they got out of the situation. The interesting thing is for Aristarchus, that was actually the third riot that he had already been through as a companion of Paul. Everywhere Paul went, they started riots, and their lives were threatened. He's now had his life threatened 3 times, and this last one being terrifying, but he survives it. Later, Paul took up a collection of relief money to give to the starving Christians in Jerusalem. And one of the people chosen to deliver that money was Aristarchus. He went with Paul to Jerusalem. Well, guess what happened when they got to Jerusalem? Another riot. Survived that one. There were attempts to assassinate Paul. Paul was put in prison, and Aristarchus went along with him. Eventually, after a couple of years in prison back in the Palestine area, Paul was going to be sent to Rome. They put him on a ship. Guess who went with him? Aristarchus, right there. Over and over, this guy Aristarchus just hung in there through thick and thin with Paul. And now here he is writing this letter. He's in prison. And who's there with him? It's Aristarchus. Probably survived shipwreck with Paul. This guy was nails. He would not quit for anything. That's Aristarchus. Great example for us. Now, the other guy I want you to notice is the guy that's mentioned there briefly. His name is Demas. Demas is also there in prison with Paul. We don't know as much about Demas as we do about Aristarchus, but we know at least he was there. He'd gone through a lot of the difficulties. He's there in prison with Paul, hanging with him. There's some disagreement about what happened after Paul wrote the letter that we call Colossians. Some people believe that Paul actually was in prison there, wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, stayed in prison, finally had a trial, and was convicted by Nero and executed. Other people believe that actually Paul was released from prison, ministered for a couple of more years, and then was later arrested again and sent to prison. And in the second imprisonment, he wrote 2 Timothy that ended with his execution. I believe personally, though we can't know for sure, it was probably that latter is what happened. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says this. Paul wrote, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." That's important right there. "So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Sounds to me like what happened was that Paul was released from prison. He was tried, was released, and was able to go preach the gospel so that all the Gentiles would hear it before he was arrested and thrown in prison again. Now, all of that is important because of what happens in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul, remember, is in prison again. Demas has been with him through one imprisonment, but what happens with his second imprisonment? Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 10 says, "Demas, because he loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas was a deserter. And that desertion, man, that is a powerful word. It means that he had a post to stand and he abandoned it. He had a friend that in need and he betrayed him and left him alone. Demas, I don't think, was a coward. He didn't turn tail and run at the first sign of conflict and the first difficulty. He's been through a lot already. And I think Paul, had confidence in him. There was a earlier incident in Acts 15, verses 37 through 38, after Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary trip, they decided, well, let's go again, start another church planting trip. And we read, this is what happened. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, who we see mentioned in this passage, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Paul didn't want somebody along that he couldn't count on. He didn't want somebody that would desert him. Well, he had Demas there because Demas had proved himself. He thought he could count on Demas. But there came a point where Demas said, "That's a bridge too far. I'm done. This has just gotten to be too hard." And he bailed out. I don't think Demas gave up on Jesus. I think had he abandoned his faith, Paul would have mentioned that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, there were some guys named Hymenaeus and Alexander who did abandon the faith, and he was very clear about them. But Demas, all he says is, he loved this present world, and so he's deserted me. I think he continued to believe in Jesus, but I think he hit a place where he just said, "I can't handle this. This is just too much." And I think what happened was he could see that Paul's imprisonment was going to end with his execution. And Demas started thinking, anything that Paul has done, I've done. And so if they're going to execute him, there's a chance that they're going to execute me. And he didn't want to die. He loved this present world. He wanted to stay alive. So he left. Demas had been remarkable. He'd persevered through some hard times and some scary stuff, but he didn't finish the race. Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race." Demas didn't. He was like a guy who ran 24 miles of a marathon and then quit. Sadly, history is full of examples of God's people failing to finish well. You know, when you look at the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, Israel basically had no good kings, the northern kingdom. Judah had a few who were pretty good. But what's interesting, you also have in there Solomon, who started off really well. Remember, God said, "Solomon, you can ask me for anything that you want." And Solomon said, "I want wisdom." And God said, "Good choice." He gave him wisdom. And then Solomon didn't exercise it. And all of the things he shouldn't have done, he did. And that ultimately led to a civil war under his son, Rehoboam, that caused not a defense of the union, but it caused the nation to blow apart into two nations. Joash and Asa, both were kings about whom the scriptures say they did what was right in the sight of the Lord up to a point late in their lives. Both of them abandoned obedience to God and actually turned against him and rebelled. Do I need to read the list of men who in the last 20 years have had large, visible Christian ministries who badly compromised? There was another one this week that came out, guy that committed adultery and blew up the whole thing. You know, it's a sad litany. A few years ago, Lori and I were out eating at one of our favorite Mexican restaurants. And we had just sat down and we were looking through the menu and about to order when all of a sudden this guy walks up to our table. He says, "Rick Myatt." I looked at him, I thought, he looks kind of familiar, but I have no idea who is this guy and why is he, you know? And he says, "Man, it's good to see you." I said, "Yeah, good to see you too." And then he says, "I bet you don't recognize who I am." And I said, "You know, I you look familiar, but I can't recognize." And then he introduced himself, and as soon as he said the name, I went, "Ah, yes, you're right, that's who you are." Turned out he's a guy that, we chatted for some time, he's a guy that, when Lori and I came down here, we started a church in this area 36 years ago, and about 2 years after we started this church, this guy planted a church in Vista. It was kind of a sister church to ours. He's very intelligent, really charismatic guy, very likable, and dynamic, tremendous leader. And his church really began taking off. I mean, people began flocking and growing. You know, the church was growing, and it was off to a great start. Right up till the time that it came out that he had committed adultery. And it blew the whole thing up. And, you know, here I am talking to this guy. You know, the good news is he repented. He's walking with the Lord today. He eventually got remarried. Of course, his marriage was already destroyed. So he's remarried. He's walking with the Lord today. He's living back east. And he has a career. It's not in ministry. But he's walking with the Lord. And that's good news. But after we had talked, I couldn't help but think, what could have happened? What could have been? And it got destroyed because he didn't finish well at all. Hebrews 10:36 says, "You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised." It's not how we start that matters. It's how we finish. You don't win the race if you're running all the way up just before the tape at the finish line and then you stop. You got to run all the way through the tape to win the race. You've got to persevere. We've got to finish well. And we all want to. So the question is, what can help us persevere? And let me mention a couple of things. First, knowing that we will be tested. We need to prepare for that. We need to understand that it's not going to be easy necessarily. John 12:31, Jesus referred to Satan as the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god of this age. Satan is having massive influence here in the way the world thinks. And so, if we just go with what the world wants, what are we going to do? We're not going to do God's will. We're going to do what Satan wants. Have you ever wondered why it is that peer pressure almost always seems to be a negative thing? Why is that? Why isn't peer pressure a good thing? You know, why doesn't peer pressure get exerted on kids and they become just really godly? You know, yeah, I want to be like my friends. They're so godly, you know. Why doesn't that happen? Because Satan is the god of this age. And what that means for us is if we decide that we're going to follow Christ, we're going to be swimming upstream the entire time. Now, I remember a few years ago, well, more than a few, many years ago, before I was married, I spent a summer in Indiana, Purdue University, and I went with some friends. We decided to rent some canoes and paddle up the Tippecanoe River, famous for the old, you know, Tippecanoe and Tyler II saying, I don't even remember your history, but anyway, it's right there through Lafayette, Indiana. So we went out one afternoon, rented these canoes, and we started paddling north upstream. Man, that was hard work. We're just paddling. We paddled for about an hour and a half upstream, and we just finally we got to the place where we said, you know what, we better stop because we're exhausted, and we want to make sure we can get back, and we're already very tired. So we stopped after about an hour and a half, and we turned around, and we started going downstream. We hardly had to paddle at all, and we got back in 20 minutes. It was amazing how much easier that was. Well, if you're going to follow Christ, which way do you think you're going? You're going upstream or downstream in this world? You're going upstream. Every effort that you make to obey Christ will be opposed in this world. Every single effort. It's funny, we were talking to, actually to Toby and Anna just last week, and we commented about just things like going to church or going to a Bible study, and I made the comment, you know, almost every time I've wanted to do that in my life, there's always been this thing of, eh, you know, it'd be easier not to go. I'd rather, there's something comes up that makes you say, why is that? Because every time you try to do something or try to live in such a way that is in line with what God wants, something is going to oppose you. The bad news is you're going to be tested your entire life if you follow Christ. Look at what you see in the scripture. You know, oh, God gives us promise that Abram is going to give you a son. Great, I'm going to believe that. Yeah, you know, what happened? Nothing for decades. There's a message there. Living by faith isn't going to be easy. Joseph, oh, you're going to be used by God. Great. I'm ready. Good. Now you're sold as a slave, and then you're thrown into prison and stay there for years. Not easy. David, you're going to be the king of Israel. Great. What happens? Well, Saul tries to kill you and chases you, and you have to live in caves out in the wilderness for years. There's a message there. This is what happens when we try to obey God. You will be tested. You will be opposed. That's why we have to learn to persevere, because it's going to be difficult. But we need to remember this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, or no testing, no opposition has overtaken you, except what is common to man. Sometimes we have we like to whine. Why does it always happen to me? Well, it's because you're human. You know, if you weren't, this wouldn't happen. But if you're human, this is what happens. And what happens to you is common. It happens to everybody. You're not that special. We all are going to face difficulty. So remember that. Be ready for that. Don't be surprised by it. Don't think it's something out of the ordinary. This is how life is if you're going to follow Christ. Secondly, then, we need to remember the results. Compromising God's will for some other reward will always result in disappointment and disillusionment. It is a lie. Eve showed us that in the Garden of Eden. Oh, I think I'd like this thing. It looks good. Bought it. Horrible mistake. I want to ask you this. How do you think Demas feels about his decision today to abandon Paul? I can guarantee you he thinks, well, I really messed that one up, and I wish I wouldn't have done that. And I know that because there's another guy in the scripture who also thought it's just getting too hard to follow Jesus, and he bailed out. His name was Peter. Remember that? Night Jesus was arrested. Hey, aren't you one of his followers? Not me. I don't even know the guy. Blankety blank. How did Peter feel about that? It was a grievous loss. There's a key scene in the movie Rudy. movie is based on the true story of Daniel Rudiger, who was this guy that he was kind of a smallish, slow, not very talented guy, played high school football not very well, and didn't get great grades, but he had this dream. He wanted to go to Notre Dame, and not just go to Notre Dame, but play football at Notre Dame. It was a joke. Well, he wouldn't give up on his dream, and so true story is he actually ended up going to a junior college and working super hard for a couple of years to get good enough grades, and he was actually admitted to Notre Dame University. And when he got there, he did the most idiotic thing of all. He decided to walk on to the football team, try out for the football team. A no talent, nothing. And yet, for 2 years, he stuck with that team as a walk-on. No chance of ever playing in a game, no chance of even suiting up for a game, but he went to practice every day. And so the movie tells the story. And there's a scene in the movie where he's talking to a friend that he'd made, a guy that was one of the groundskeepers there at Notre Dame, a guy named Fortune in the movie. And he's decided he had this one dream, and his dream was, I just want to be able to suit up for one game, walk out of that tunnel into the field, have my dad be able to see me, and I'll have to play it down. I just want to be able to show that I actually was part of this program. And he said he had told Fortune, who said he'd never seen a game from the stands there, he said, I want you to be there that day I get to do that. Well, there's a scene where he comes to the realization he's never going to get to suit up for the game. The coach says, no, I'm not going to do that. And so he decides to quit. And so in this scene, Fortune hears him, says, you're going to quit? And he says, well, I didn't think you were the quitting kind. And he says, you know, I just wanted to prove, and then Fortune interrupts him and says, prove what? And he says, well, that I was somebody. He said, and Fortune says to him, you're so full of it. You're 5 feet nothing. You weigh 100 and nothing. You have hardly a speck of athletic ability, but you've hung in there for 2 years with the best college football team in the land. And you're going to walk away from this university with a degree. But still, Rudy's disappointed. He says, well, I'm sorry, you're not going to get to see your first game here at this stadium. And Fortune says, well, I've seen lots of games here. Rudy says, well, I thought you said you hadn't seen a game here. And he says, I haven't seen a game from the stands. And all of a sudden, Rudy gets it. He says, you mean you were a player here at Notre Dame? Fortune says, yeah. I rode the bench for 2 years until I got in my head that I was being treated unfairly. And in my arrogance, I quit. And not a day goes by that I don't regret that I quit. And I guarantee you, Rudy, if you quit, there won't be a day that will go by that you won't regret that you let them get to you. Right. If you quit, you'll regret it. That's the point. Damas did. Peter did. We will. Fortunately, there's a positive side of the message when you think about results. There is a reward stored up for us in heaven, for sure, but even here on earth, there's a reward for persevering. There's a great story that I love that illustrates this book. Writer Bob Welch, some of you actually have met Bob Welch. In his book, A Father for All Seasons, he tells a story that illustrates this, the importance of just hanging in there. And it had to do with his son, Jason, who was playing in a baseball in a league for 7th and 8th graders. He's a 7th grader, and he was the smallest kid on the team. And Welch says he was always the smallest kid on his teams. And so he's playing baseball, 4 feet, 9 inches, he's out there. And there's this kid on the mound who's already had that, you know, growth spurt at that 8th grade, you know, and the kid's 5 feet, 9 inches. He's a monster, and he's just throwing BBs up there. Just, you know, smoke, boom, boom. So poor Jason gets up there, and this kid winds up, and he just fires this fastball. It was obvious. Jason probably didn't even see it, you know, just phew, strike one. He rears back. He throws another one, strike two. And then the kid, the big kid on the mound, rears back, fires another one, and is coming right at Jason. Well, Jason does what you're supposed to do. He pivots away and falls down. The helmet flies, bat flies on the ground. And it appeared as he was going down that the ball nicked him. And so the umpire says, son, take your base. And Jason stands up, and he looks at the umpire, and he says, it didn't hit me. Welch was coaching third base, and he's standing there and he's watching this, and he's saying, I know that everybody in the stands was thinking the same thing I was. You know, they're all saying, take your base, son. You've been wounded, soldier. The war's over. You're going home, you know. And Jason just said, honest, it didn't hit me. And the umpire looks at the infield umpire, and the guy just goes, the umpire says, well, okay, the count is 1-2. And Jason gets back in the batter's box. The kid winds up, fires another fastball, and of course, you know, Welch is thinking, well, that's strike three. Instead, Jason swung the bat and connected and drove a ball to the wall in left center field for a stand-up double. The crowd went nuts. What was really interesting was the manager of the opposing team was standing just a few feet away from Welch, and he didn't know that Jason was Welch's son. And Welch heard the guy. He spit out a couple of seeds, sesame seeds or sunflower seeds, and says, man, you gotta love that. The kid on the other team, and he's going, you gotta love a kid who just hangs in there and does the right thing and gets rewarded for it. Everybody applauds that. There is a reward for us in standing in there and staying firm. We need to remember the result of that. That's what we want. We don't want to quit and end up saying, man, I'm ashamed of that. I really wish I wouldn't have done that. Remember the original Star Wars? They get down to the last scene, the Death Star, and before the big battle, Han Solo says, this is a suicide mission. I want my money. I'm out of here. And you think, oh, man, come on. But what happens? Oh, in the last scene, all of a sudden, he can't stand it, and he comes back and he saves the day, and you go, that's our hero. That's our guy. What would it have been like if he just left? You'd hate Han Solo. We love Han Solo because he didn't quit. Remember the results. Thirdly, we need to remember that failure isn't forever. We're all going to have our problems where we don't come through. Remember Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even our own failures. Demas is still loved by God. Peter is still loved by God. It's interesting that in this section in Colossians, Mark is mentioned because Mark failed. Mark went with Barnabas and Paul on a mission trip, and the pressure got to him, and he quit, and he went home. And Paul said, I don't want to take that guy on another mission. And yet, here he is with Paul in prison, would write the gospel, and later at the end of his life, when Paul said, you know, I'm here, pretty much everybody's bailed out on me, only Luke is with me, and he's saying, Timothy, I want you to come. And he says, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me. Mark failed, but his failure wasn't final, and neither are ours. So one last thing, then, I think we need to do. We need to remember the results. We need to be prepared. Remember the results. We need to remember that when we fail, it's not final, so we get back up and we keep running the race. We need to be relying on Jesus. It's really important to take note of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:17, where he said, at his first defense, no one stood with him, but the Lord stood with him. The Lord stood with him and gave him strength. Do you think what happened to Paul was unique, that nobody else is ever going to experience that? No. Psalm 109, verse 30, David said he would greatly extol the Lord. In verse 31, he said, for he stands at the right hand of the needy. Now, we tend to think, oh, well, yeah, Jesus was there with Paul because he was an apostle. He's a big guy. David said, you know who God stands with? It's the needy. Well, man, that's me. I need help. Jeremiah 20 contains some heartbreaking words. In verse 7, the prophet revealed what life was like for him as a prophet, as he told people the truth they didn't want to hear. He said, you deceived me, Lord. I was deceived. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. In verse 10, he says, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we'll prevail over him and take revenge on him. Those were his friends. Wow, great friends. Sounds to me like a situation ripe for somebody calling it quits. I could easily imagine him saying, man, if this is how you're going to treat me, Lord, I don't want any part of this. But in verse 11, he says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. He stands with me, and that's all I need. Paul, struggling with this thorn in the flesh, says, God, I need some help. Take this thing away. And God says, you know what, Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. I've got all you need. Just rely on me. Writer Tim Brown tells a story of his friend Tim Vanderveen. This happened a number of years ago. Vanderveen was a strong, tall, handsome, intelligent guy. Great heart for the Lord. He graduated from Hope College and launched a career in business, and everyone loved this guy. And so his career was just taken off, skyrocketing. He was on his way. One day he called Brown, and he didn't sound good. He said he had the flu. Well, it turned out he didn't have the flu. He had leukemia. He fought the disease. It was a long battle, but it was a losing battle. Much later, Tim Brown visited him in the hospital, and he was just a shell of his former self, lying on his side in a hospital bed, so weak he couldn't even roll over on his own. His mother's in the room. She's just weeping. Brown said he walked next to the bed, and he had to kneel down so he could hear what Vanderveen said because his voice was so weak. And as he said in this painfully weak voice, he said, I've learned something, Tim. And Brown said, well, what have you learned? And he said, life is not like a VCR. And he thought, you're on your deathbed. Life isn't like a VCR. What does that mean? And he said, what do you mean? How is life not like a VCR? And he said, you can't fast forward through the bad parts of life. And then he paused and said, but I have also learned that Jesus is in every frame, and that's enough. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we forget that having you in every frame of our lives is enough. Lord, we thank you for this reminder just by looking at these two men who were men, both of whom loved Jesus, but one of whom finished well and one really didn't. And Lord, everything within us screams, I don't want to be the guy that quit. Lord, we're all weak. We're needy. And so we thank you that we can know that you will stand with us in our hour of trial. And the trial may be just that we get tired. It may be that some temptation is placed before us. It may be just some detour other than following you. Help us, Lord, to remember that all of those detours, all of those temptations, they're a road to nowhere but death. So help us, Lord, to follow you each and every day, to rely on you, and to never give up, but to persevere. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.